Morning, we're in the book of Ephesians, and I feel a little bit like Paul there in 2 Corinthians. Who is sufficient again to dig out the riches that are in this book? It is a tremendously rich book, just wonderful in the things that we can learn from it. And we clearly, in one lesson this morning, we're not going to be able to get through all of the tremendous lessons we could. But let's look first at the epistles that we call the prison epistles. And they're called this for a reason. It is generally believed that Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon while in prison at Rome. Philippians in particular, we can say with some certainty that it was from Rome. But there are reasons to believe the others were from Rome as well. But I just wanted you to see that each one of these epistles mentions Paul either in chains or as a prisoner. Sometimes he mentions that he is a fellow prisoner with Epaphroditus, for example. Ephesians 3:1 is one of the references in Ephesians. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Philippians 1:13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Colossians 4:3. And again, each of these epistles has multiple references, but these are just some I picked. Colossians 4:3, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. And then in Philemon, verse 1, Paul says he's a prisoner of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, and he, of course, greets them with Timothy, his brother. So Timothy would have been with him then. There are two places that Paul was in prison for a fairly lengthy period of time. And we recognize those just from the narrative. The first was where? 2 years at Caesarea Philippi, right? And then also 2 years in his own rented house there in Rome. Now, as I mentioned, Philippians makes it pretty clear that he is in Rome with this letter. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of the household of Caesar. Up here he mentions the Praetorian Guard. So it's pretty clear that he's writing this epistle from Rome. Probably the best evidence that we have to group them together is the fact that the material, at least in Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians, is so similar, particularly, really, Colossians and Ephesians. I mean, they're considered companion books, almost sister books, and so many of the thoughts, the way they're worded, are similar between those two books. But even in Philippians, there are many references that overlap. So that it's thought that Philippians ties those others together. All right. Any comments from anyone? Well, as we look at the book of Ephesians, we see that it divides really nicely about right down the middle. The first and both sections are really tied together, as is common for Paul's epistles. Generally, he brings the spiritual context for the very practical teaching that will come later. And that is very, very true here in the book of Ephesians. Notice in chapters 1 through 3, he's emphasizing the spiritual blessings. And not just the spiritual blessings, but where they're found. They're found in Christ Jesus. And so he goes through in chapter 1, explaining that every spiritual blessing is in Christ Jesus. He does this in some detail. And he enumerates those as he goes along. We'll take a look at that. Chapter 2, he emphasizes that you were dead. It's a very powerful section. You were dead in sins. Look what God has done. And he's particularly talking to the Gentiles. You Gentiles, you were estranged from Christ. You were estranged from God. You were without hope in the world. You didn't have God. You were separated from the covenant. But you, God, through Jesus Christ, has brought close. He's made you his special people too. So you've gone from death apart from God to life in Christ. Chapter 3, he encourages them to latch on to this tremendous blessing that they have, that we have. And that's really where the exhortation is for us. to continue to grow. Since God has done these tremendously wonderful things, given us these gifts, as if bringing us this great treasure box that we can go and we can help ourselves to these gifts in Christ Jesus, don't be satisfied with one or two little trinkets. Keep drawing out of that box. Keep drawing out of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Keep growing so that you can grow up in a full knowledge of what God has done and a full appreciation for what God has done. And by doing that, you can grow up in maturity, the perfect man, not perfect as in sinless, James chapter 1. No, it's talking about perfect in the sense that we would be mature. And not just mature, that sounds... That just to leave it at that point would miss the main point. As you grow to this point, your hope grows. Your latching on to what God has given you and your tremendous blessings in Christ, your joy will grow. And then in chapters 4 through 6, since these things are true, how should we live? If we are blessed in Christ Jesus, and we are in Christ Jesus, and we are drawing from those blessings, then how are we to live? Well, we mentioned that these people were once spiritually before they were in Christ Jesus. They were strangers from the covenant. They were some. The Jews would call them heathens, barbarians. They were aliens. Paul says you were in First Thessalonians, I believe he says you were ignorantly serving these idols, and that's what they were. Well, since you've been blessed in this way, now you've been brought near to Christ, near to God, and you have all these blessings, don't walk like the Gentiles. Walk worthy of your calling. Walk as children of the light in all your relationships. That is, if you're a husband, with respect to your wife, love her. The wife, submit. Respect your husband. Children, obey your parents. Honor them. Workers, work not as men pleasers, not with eye service, but work faithfully as to the Lord. And then finally in chapter 6, among other things, he points out that we are to put on the whole armor of God. Any comments, thoughts? Alright. Well, we'll get right on into chapter 1 then. I've got two things going on here in a hope, an effort to emphasize the two points that are being made. Every spiritual blessing that we have is in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, just an appreciation to God. Praise to God for what He's about to reveal, what is true here. Because, why should we praise God? Why should we bless Him and speak well of Him? Because He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And this verse sums up the two points that's going to be made through most of chapter 1. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. The blessings are there, but they're not there for just everyone. They're there for everyone who will become in Christ. Now notice as he goes through in the red, I'm trying to show that he's what it is that he has blessed us with. And this isn't exclusive. This isn't every single thing that you can point out in here. Just a few. First of all, verse 4, what's a spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus? One is He chose us. Chose us where? In Him. And this was God's plan from before the beginning of time. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, for example. God, who cannot lie, promised man eternal life before time began. This is another allusion to that. Before the foundation of the world. That's when God chose us. Wasn't that, as the Calvinist says, that God chose Gary Boyd before the world began, or that He arbitrarily chooses us now, but rather, this is going to point out that He chose us to be, and predestined us to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. That was the part that was predestined, that it would be in Him, that it would be through Christ, that it would be by His blood. Not the us part. The us part is how we react to that message, that promise, that opportunity that we have. He chose us, yes, but to be in Him through Jesus Christ, through His blood. That predestination that He did is another blessing. He had this plan before time began, and he carried it to fruition. He made us accepted. Again, these are Gentiles, by and large, that were not accepted. He's made us accepted in the beloved, again, in Jesus. In him, we have redemption. Through his blood, key among our blessings is the forgiveness of sins, because that's how we're made close. We can't be close to a righteous God who cannot accept sin if we have sin. And Jesus, of course, forgives us of that. That's how we can draw near to him. And he brought us into this condition, not just a one-time thing, but also, as he's going to reveal later, to help us to grow. Which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He continues this in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together one in one all things in Christ. Now later again, he's going to talk about how God has brought those who were Jewish, those who had the covenant, and those who are Gentile together. In fact, in chapter 3, he's going to make known that that is the mystery that was not made clear until now. He gathered together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. So clearly Paul is emphasizing this point. We have these rich blessings. They're in Christ. Galatians 3 makes it clear how we get in Christ. It is through obedience to the gospel and being baptized. We're baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6 as well, baptized into his death. Not exclusive of our faith, our repentance, but certainly it is crucial. In him, we also have obtained an inheritance. Now this is a beautiful figure that he uses here now, because he mentions this inheritance twice. He mentions it here, that we've obtained it, and down here he mentions that we have a guarantee of it, as if God has made a down payment, earnest money, so to speak. He's made this guarantee, this earnest of our inheritance, that is the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed, he says in verse 13, with this Holy Spirit of promise, another blessing. Again, verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So we don't have to wonder. Just like God predestined us before the foundation of the world, now we have obeyed the gospel. We are his children. We are in Christ. What guarantee do we have that he will bring to pass our salvation? Well, he's made a down payment. We have the earnest of that inheritance. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It is a promise from God that will not fail. That's a blessing. We know that he who made the promise is faithful, and that God cannot lie. All right. Chapter 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now think about this. These Gentiles, they were dead. They were in sin. They were living lives that were corrupt, that were according to the rudiments of this world. James says that they were living apart from God. They were dead. They had no hope, he's going to say here in a moment. In which you walked in the court according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. Now here's the contrast. This is how you were. When you were dead, well, these are your trespasses. It's not ambiguous. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. I take these others here to be those who are still in that condition. Not all Gentiles had been converted, had they? So there were those others who were still in sin. But what happened? God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. So you can see how this is a continuation of that theme of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. We were dead. And this speaks for us too, does it not? We were dead. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now this should remind you of a chapter in Romans. I've been talking. I'm going to stop and let you think about that a minute. Which chapter in Romans basically makes this, and it also makes the point, this particular chapter, that God has made, brought us into a peaceful relationship through Jesus Christ. We read it sometimes at the Lord's table. Okay, chapter 6 for sure. I'm thinking of chapter 5, but chapter 6 elaborates on that point. That's very true, absolutely. The wording to me seems most similar in chapter 5 of Romans, where he's talking about the relationship that we have with God now in Christ. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, that's when we were dead, when we didn't deserve it, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you can see how that's kind of the same thought that Paul's making here. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. I mean, really, when you think about it, we perhaps, as we become, you know, we've been Christians for a long time, and so we look around, we can see that the world we live in is like that. There's a dichotomy, for sure. There ought to be. The world generally going after these very things. The world is conducting itself in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. They're behaving as children of wrath. When we look at our lives, we shouldn't see that, certainly. We should see an effort to be something much, much better. So we might get the idea that, you know, somehow we deserve this because our lives have become more pure. But the truth is, He did this when we didn't deserve it, and we still don't. He did this for us when we were like this, and He did this for them when they were like that. And that's just, it speaks to the love of God in a way that is hard for our minds to comprehend, that He would love us when we don't deserve it. He raised us up together, verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That should give us hope. He loved us, as Paul said here in Romans 5, He loved us in that situation. In that situation, and He saved us, how much more now that we are redeemed through the blood of Christ should we approach and draw near to God? He's raised us up not to be strangers like we were, dead in trespasses, but now we're sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Whether now or in the ages to come, that is, when He finally is revealed, I'm not clear, but either way, we ought to sit with Christ in heavenly places in our thoughts, in our behavior, in our attitudes. And that's what Paul's encouraging them to do. At that time, again, he makes the same point. You were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, making it clear he's talking to Gentiles. You were strangers from the covenant. They didn't have the covenant. They had no covenant relationship with God. Only Israel had that. You had no hope. You, not only were you dead in trespasses, you were without Christ, and you had no hope and were without God in the world. This does not paint a flattering picture of where they were spiritually. And we all need to understand that. We were there too. We had no hope. We were without God in the world before we became Christians. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Again, throughout this entire epistle, he's making it clear where it's happening. In Christ. By the blood of Christ. You were without Christ. So you could say that one great theme of this epistle is to point out the relationship of the world with Christ. You're either in Him or you're not. You've either been brought near or you're strangers. You're without hope. You're without God in the world. For He Himself is our peace. Romans chapter 5, He's brought us near. He's made peace with God, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, what would you think this is talking about here, both one? Jew and Gentile. You were without the covenant, but now you have been brought near. He's made peace. He's making both one, Jew and Gentile. He's broken down that middle wall of partition or separation. Now, He's going to make it perfectly clear here. In fact, I'm glad I mentioned that I'm studying with this Nazarite Jew who believes in Christ, but he believes that we should be circumcised, believes basically everything Judaizing teachers believe. I didn't know this passage, but this passage is, I haven't brought it to him yet. We've been in Galatians a lot. And let's be clear, Galatians is very, very clear. And I even think if Paul and Apollos and Stephen and all those could make it clear that Jesus Christ was the Son of God from the Old Testament, and that circumcision is not needed there, if you can't do it with the book of Galatians, you're pretty hopeless. So, but look at this, though. He has abolished in His flesh the enmity. Now, if you stop right there, you think, what is the enmity? Well, maybe that's sin. Maybe that's that life He's been talking about, the life of lawlessness, transgression, the mindset of the... But that's not what He's talking about so much. He's talking about specifically the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Who would deny that that's talking about the law of Moses? He's talked about this partition. He's broken down the partition. What was the partition? It was this law. They had the covenant. You did not. What was between you and them? That covenant with God? They had it, you didn't. The law of commandments contained ordinances. So it's created Himself one new man from the two. He abolished it. That's the key word. He abolished it. Put to death the enmity. Can anyone deny from this passage alone that God has done away with the law of Moses? You can say Torah all you want to, but it is dead. It has been put away. Now, does it teach us? Absolutely. It was the tutor to bring us to Christ. We learn from it. It's Romans 15, written for our admonition, our encouragement, for our comfort, our consolation. Clearly it's that. It's all of that and more. But it's not our covenant. Our covenant's in Jesus Christ. In the blood of Jesus Christ. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and for those who were near. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So, the Jew, Romans chapter 9 through 11. Is the Jew cast off? No. They can be saved just like us. Many have. Many were at this very time when these things were written. But how? Same way we are. Through Him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. It's not. There's not two ways. There's one way. Any thought or comment? All right. Comprehending the love of Christ is the title here. That's quite a challenge. But Paul gives us some language to work with, to think. Certainly the Holy Spirit by Paul gives us language, thoughts to think about, to help us. How that by revelation, verse 3 in chapter 3, He made known to me the mystery, as I've written, briefly written already, in chapter 2, I would say, we just talked about this, in which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And this is the mystery. We don't have to wonder. This is not a mysterious thing. Paul's not trying to draw us into some mysterious thinking. He's making it clear that which was not known is now known. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Of which and here Paul extols his own role, God's mercy in allowing him to participate in this. Of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul's mind and our mind and their mind should have been impressed with the fact that our state, their state, was separated, alienated. And yet, now God is allowing us to have the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our condition by Christ has been so improved. Words fail there, but really and truly our condition has been so immeasurably improved so that we can even have peace with God. The unsearchable riches of Christ. According to the eternal purpose, verse 11, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, again emphasizing where and how, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. This passage, now I understand it's all verbally inspired, the entire Scriptures. And we could talk about what verbal inspiration means, but this kind of makes me think that maybe Paul did write Hebrews, because this sounds just like what he's saying. We have confidence to boldly approach the throne through Christ. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that we would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Again, hearkening back to Romans. Now, this kind of gets into Romans 6 and 8. That Christ may dwell, verse 17, in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You can hear the overlapping themes between Philippians and here. May the peace of understanding, the peace of God which passes understanding, be yours. Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. This was one of those sections where it should all just be read because there's so much to emphasize. To Him who is exceedingly abundantly above all, He's able rather, to do these things exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, we don't know how to fully comprehend what He is able to do. So certainly we should not limit Him as we ask Him to do it. When we ask the Lord for wisdom, James 1, He's able. When we ask Him to help us to learn to be patient, to be humble, to be kind, to be forthright, to be strong in the faith, He's able to do that. Whatever we ask, He's able. Provided it's within His will. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The idea is that when we ask, of course, James chapter 1, if we don't ask amiss, we have to ask in accordance with His will. According to the power that works to us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Just superlative, beautiful language to help us appreciate where we have been and where we are in these wonderful riches. Well, now we've stepped across that dividing line. The theme is the same, these spiritual blessings. But He's going to shift the emphasis to how we live. All there, He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Notice what He's emphasizing. Given that you have these spiritual blessings, this is how you ought to do what? Treat one another. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, forbearing with one another in love. What are you doing when you do that? You're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what God wants us to do. He didn't give us all these spiritual blessings to just burn through them and not appreciate them. He gave them to us so that we could do these things. Yes, and He's going to emphasize He wants us to purify ourselves. We purify ourselves from the old way, but what do we don't want to be like that man who swept his house clean and then the other spirits come in. We want to fill it up with these things. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then the passage that we know very well, there is one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling, emphasizing this unity of the Spirit, this unity of the faith, this one thing that God has done. You Gentiles, you Jews, you're together. There's only one body, one Spirit. There's one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all. So, to them in their context, don't bicker between you and the Gentiles, you and the Jews, whichever side you're on. You walk with lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, my thinking on that is that they came from different backgrounds. Things that the Jew would be forgiven of as he became a Christian would be different than the things that a Gentile would be forgiven of. The Jew hadn't been an idol worshiper. But they were both given grace according to Christ's measure to one body, to become one body. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some preachers, some pastors, and some and teachers, rather, sorry, for the equipping of the saints. This is why He has done this, for the edifying of the body, that one body that we just looked at. But there's a till here. Till, some would say these go for on and on and on. Do you? And they would say, you say you have the New Testament church. Where are your apostles? Do you have apostles? Yes, we have apostles. Do we not? We're studying them right now. We have these things, and these offices were present at that time, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to a mature man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Even here, continuing to point us back to Christ. So I say in verse 17, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. He's already described that. Their mind was darkened. It was past feeling. They'd given themselves over to lewdness and uncleanliness. But you have not learned Christ. Christ's way is not that way. If indeed you have heard and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. You put off those things, the old man. Again, Romans 8. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That sounds like Romans 12:1. In fact, let's just look at that right quick, because that's the same. I think that's an elaboration of this verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's how we fulfill what's talked about in chapter 12, verse 1 in Romans. We have our minds renewed. We have our minds changed. Jesus would say it, I think, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of it. And that's what's in our mind. That's the part of us that's got to be renewed. And that's what Paul's saying. You're not going to walk like the rest of the Gentiles because your mind's different. The source. Proverbs 6, I guess. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Maybe off a chapter there, too. Therefore, putting away lying. Now, see, he's going to become very, very specific. Put away lying. Speak the truth. Be careful. If you're angry, don't sin. Let him who stole steal no longer. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. Let all this bitterness... This is the way you used to behave. You were bitter, wrathful, angry, clamorous. You spoke evil. All that's to be gone. Now what do you replace it with? You replace it with tenderheartedness, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. Isn't it interesting, too, how many times Christ in the epistles is held up as an example? I mean, that's natural. We understand that. We do it, too. But it's constant. Paul is constantly referring back to the example of Paul. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has given us, has loved us and given Himself for us. There He is still being an example. Fornication and cleanliness, don't even let it be named among you. Don't even talk about it. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. These are not appropriate, but giving of thanks. God expects gratitude. He expects us to be people who don't speak about these things, but rather we speak of gratitude. I think not only toward Him, but also to one another. We should be grateful. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's Colossians 3:5 right there. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I mean, this is the essence of this section, is it not? You were that way, but now you walk as children of light. So don't fellowship with those old ways, but expose them. See then that you walk circumspectly. And every time I see that word, I think about, you know, I'm looking around. I'm being careful. I want to look and think. The proverb says the fool passes on the simple. Rather, the wise look and they see danger around and they navigate past it. But the fool, the simple, pass on and are punished. They don't see danger coming. But we're not to be that way. Don't be unwise, but understand what the time, what the will of the Lord is. Speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This, coupled with Colossians 3:16-17, makes it clear how the Lord expects us to worship Him. The key word here is speaking. And in your heart. These are things we rightly point out that instruments cannot do. You can bicker about words all you want to, but the verbs take care of it. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then here he gets into the section talking about our relationships. The woman, you know, it's been said that men, and I think this is so very true, men crave to be respected by their wives. Women crave to be loved. That's what he's telling us to do. Why? If you will respect your husband, submit to him, because that's the proper order. He'll feel respected if you do that as Christ directs here. Husbands, if you love your wife, she'll truly be loved. So, we don't need necessarily books telling us men are from Mars and women are from Venus to figure that out. We have it right here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you. This reminds us of Deuteronomy 6, I guess it is, that God has given us these commands. Why? It'll be well with you. They're not. You know, people get the mindset that God's given us these things to keep me from having the fun I want to have. No. He's given us these things so that it'll be well with us. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bond servants, you listen. Now, we may not be bond servants, but the illustration here, the teaching is clear for us. Don't do it with eye service as men pleasers. Do it as if you're doing the will of God from the heart, as to the Lord. And put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I tried to emphasize a little bit here, that you may be able to withstand. That having done all, you can stand. Stand, therefore, this little section. He's saying, it's almost the image of like that storm we had the other night. You're standing there against the wind, and here's all of the efforts of Satan to distract us and dissuade us from what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to be. And you're not going to stand there if you don't have some strength and stability. And that's what he's saying. You've got all these tremendous blessings. So don't be unwise. Understand what time it is. Don't waste time. Redeem the time. take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. How? Girding your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the preparation of the gospel of peace on your feet, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fire, all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These two are spiritual blessings, are they not? That as we are inundated with this onslaught from Satan, that we can stand against him with confidence. Any comments or thoughts?
Previous predestination thing in chapter 4. When you talk about this, you can't pull the wolf and other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. They chose, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past being have given themselves over to so and so.
That's right.
So it's an individual choice as to whether or not we accept God and live the way He wants us to walk. We just do what we want.
This book that we just looked at destroys Calvinism at so many levels, and yet it's one they appeal to. But look, how many times is he saying, stand, you change how you think, lest you be separated from it. Because what's the opposite of standing? Falling. Why would he say stand if he couldn't fall? It doesn't make any sense.